Welcome to another message from the teaching team here at Fellowship Forney. For more information about our church, service times, and location, visit us online at fellowshipforney.org. Here's Pastor Jared with today's message.
Well, we'll be in Joshua 8 this morning. I'm going to skip around a little bit, tell the story of the battle of against the king and city of Ai. Let me say to you, happy Father's Day. If no one's told you yet, that's really sad. So happy Father's Day to you, or as we like to call it in my house, the same as every other day of the year, pretty much, where we just feel like we get to sit down and watch sports and everyone does everything for us. So hopefully you get that today. If you don't get that every day, hopefully you get that today. But I do know, man, I know that Father's Day is a weighted day, that there are many in our family, in our church family, that have experienced loss, and it's painful. You've lost your father. Maybe you've lost a child. Wherever that finds you today, man, I just pray that God's grace just meets you and remind you that when your father fails, God never does, and he's gracious, and he's kind, and he's good. And when you fail, he never does. And so I pray that you'll look to him today, and that he would be honored in your day. Also, and happy Juneteenth to a lot of our church family and our friends. Man, celebrating an incredible moment. It's so difficult because it's so sad that you would have to celebrate a day when human beings were set free. That we would think about the slaves in Galveston back in the 1800s that never knew for 2 years that they had been set free by the government until these men showed up on horses to let them know. But man, we celebrate that. I don't think anything tells the story of the gospel better than the liberation and abolition of what we experienced in this country and that other countries have experienced. I hope it's a day that just brings joy to those of you that are celebrating. Man, there was a family across the street that was celebrating, and the music was just blaring yesterday, and I thought, I'm going to go over there. I'm going to do it. I'm going to tell them to stop. And then I thought, man, why would I do that to people? Just let them have a moment. Enjoy their day. And so if you hear somebody blaring music today, get over yourself. Joshua chapter 8 is where we're going to be this morning. We're going to read through the first 9 verses, and then we're going to read verses 24 through 35. So there's going to be a big gap there, and here's what I want you to do, is I want you to read that gap, but not while I'm teaching, when you get home, right? We talk about this all the time, that if this is the only thing that you get this week, it will not be enough. I hope it inspires you. I hope it pushes you closer to the Lord. I hope that you remember it throughout the week. But you've got to walk with God daily. Also, I'm super long-winded. In case you've never been here, buckle up, because it's going to take a minute to get through this whole thing. And so those extra verses there that talk about how Joshua does what God called him to do are incredibly valuable. They're incredibly important. And you need to read them this week, throughout the week. So let me read with you, starting in verse 1 of Joshua. We'll skip around. If you get confused, this will be on the screen. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear, don't be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you. Arise and go up to Ai. See, I've given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city and his land, and you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, only its spoil and its livestock you shall take as plunder for yourselves. Lay an ambush against the city behind it." Let me just stop really briefly and remind you that God will not always do things the way that God has done in the past. God is consistent and he never changes, but he reveals himself in new ways. We see things that we haven't seen before. And so up until this point, God hasn't been telling Jericho or the city or the nation of Israel to go out and do things like he's going to tell them here. In the Battle of Jericho, you remember that God said, "I want you to burn everything. I don't want you to take anything out of that city. Devote everything to destruction. I don't want anybody ever going back to Jericho." And now God's saying, "Hey, I want you to take the plunder. I want you to enjoy some of it. I want you to reap the benefits of your battle." This reminder to us really quickly before we continue reading that God moves in ways, and he's calling us to move in step with him. And in order to do that, your heart and your spirit have to be open to him. God may not do things this week the way he did things last week. That doesn't mean he changed. It just means that you've got to faithfully walk in step. All right, so Joshua in verse 3, "And all the fighting men rose up to go up to Ai. Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them out by night. He commanded them, "Behold, you should lie in ambush against the city behind it. Don't go very far from the city, but all of you remain ready. I and all of the people who are with me will approach up to the front of the city, and when they come out against us, just as before, we'll run away from them. And they'll come out after us until we have drawn them away from the city, for they'll say they're running from us just like they did before, so we'll run before them. Then you rise up and ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will give it into your hand, and as soon as you've taken the city, they'll see it, you shall set it on fire. You shall do according to the word of the Lord. See, I have commanded you." So Joshua sent them out, and they went to the place of ambush laid between Bethel and Ai, to the west of Ai, but Joshua spent the night among the people. The next few verses are going to explain the battle and what happened. And then at the end of the battle, we get to verse 24. Let's pick it up and read. "When Israel had finished killing all the inhabitants of Ai in the open wilderness where they pursued him, and all of the very last had fallen by the edge of the sword," happy Father's Day, "all Israel returned to Ai and struck it down with the edge of the sword. And all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. But Joshua did not draw back his hand while he stretched out the javelin until he devoted all the inhabitants of Ai to destruction. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as their plunder, according to the word of the Lord that he had commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai, made it forever a heap of ruins, as it is to this day. And he hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening, and at sunset Joshua commanded. They took his body down from the tree, threw it at the entrance of the city gate, and raised over it a great heap of stones, which stands there to this day. At that time Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord, and they sacrificed peace offerings. And there, in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourner as well as native born, with their elders and officers and judges, stood opposite of the sides of the ark before the Levitical priest who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that was written in the book of the law. There was not a word in all of the law of Moses that was commanded that Joshua did not read before the assembly of Israel, the women, the little ones, the sojourners who lived among them." I want to pick out three things, right? So as you can tell, as you're walking through Scripture, sometimes we just see, boom, 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 here's exactly what God expects. And then sometimes there's narration like we see in the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 8, where God is just faithfully retelling the story of what he's done. And that's what we see here. So before I jump into it, I want to remind you, as I always do, that we are not the nation of Israel. We have not replaced the nation of Israel. Joshua chapter 8 is not about us. We are the church who has been grafted into God's plan, but this is not about us, but there are direct parallels in what it means to follow after God. We see things from the faithfulness of Joshua that we can grab a hold of that I believe God is calling us to as well. And one of the key things that I see in Joshua chapter 8 is that sometimes God calls the nation of Israel to sit and wait silently. Up until this point, God has done things differently. You remember that God told Joshua at the beginning of this book, "Everywhere your foot touches, I'm going to give you victory." Now, that's a promise that God gave Joshua, not you. God didn't say if you go to your business tomorrow and you lay claim on that in faith that you're going to get it. That's not how the Bible works, right? So you have to understand the context. But God did tell the nation of Israel, "I've been promising you since the time of Abraham that I have a land set before you, and you're finally going to walk into it." And so God tells the nation of Israel, "Set your foot in the river Jordan and watch what I do." And God parts the water, and over a million people walk through on dry ground. And then God says, "Close your mouths, don't take any weapons, and walk around the city of Jericho." And on the seventh day, God crushed the defense systems of the city of Jericho, and the nation of Israel won. So God has worked miraculously and supernaturally. And then we get to Joshua chapter 8, and God says, "I want you to pick up your sword, and I want you to fight." I'm going to give you the victory, but it's not going to diminish your responsibility. You see the difference? In God promising you're going to get or receive or experience, but he's also calling you to do something in the midst of it. He's at work, but he's using you. And I think it's important for us right now in the time period that we're in to understand the difference when God tells you to close your mouth and walk and when God tells you to pick up your sword and fight. And if I was judging your social media and my social media, most of us are really bad at that. There are a lot of times the Lord will tell you to be silent and you want to pick up your sword and fight. And God help us to never be the people to stand in silence when God tells us to pick up our sword and fight. So walking in step with God, understanding, reading his word, that's why this moment right here is important. Community and accountability is important. The Holy Spirit in your life is important, that you would faithfully walk in step with him so you know what he's calling you to do. The first thing I think we see with Joshua is that Joshua used his gifts to obey the Lord. That he wasn't allowed to just sit idly by while God did what God did. I think that in a lot of ways, we have developed a bit of a lazy faith mentality. We want Jericho. We want God to do the big things while we sit and watch. We want God to smite the enemy while we just stand on a hill and watch with a big smile on our face. We want God to fight back against evil in the world while we work to make the most comfortable life possible for ourselves. We want to show up at church and feel like that was enough instead of getting involved in the fight outside of the walls of the church. See, God has given each of us abilities and gifts. Like some of them are natural and some of them are spiritual. Write this down. If God didn't want to use you, he wouldn't have given you natural and spiritual gifts. He gave them to you to worship him. One of the things that I think that we see in the nation of Israel is that God told Joshua, I want you to use the strength of your people. So what did they do? Well, he took 15,000 men and he walked to the front of the city gate. And then once the army of Ai saw them, obviously, that drew out some attention, and so they began to chase after them. He said, I want all 15,000 of you to run away from the enemy. Now, that takes a lot of faith, but because what we know about weaponry back then is that nothing protected your back because you weren't built to run. So we're going to go, and then we're going to run. And then when they run after us, the other 15,000 are going to practice what we call guerrilla warfare. They're coming out of the woods. They're going to burn the city. And then when the city of Ai sees behind them the smoke that's billowing up, they're going to turn and they're going to run back to the city to try to save it. And then we are going to squash them like a sandwich. Military tactics, wisdom and insight and strength. And God says, that's what you are going to use to win the victory. Watch this, that I've already given to you. It's still all about me and focusing around me, but I'm inviting you into the process. And I think this is something that we struggle with today. I was sitting in my normal seat just a few months ago, kind of looking around and realized what I've realized a lot of times over my life. And that is that church is really common to just become something that we do. Like it's just a place we get comfortable. We show up and we love it, but watch this. We normally sit in the same area, if not the same seat each week, right? Which means we normally sit around the same people and sing the same songs and talk about the same stories, and there's a lot of repetition, and there's nothing wrong with repetition until we forget that God's in the middle of it, until it just becomes something that we do and it's not really a part of who we are. Until we get so confident and comfortable sitting in our seats with our arms folded and crossed that we stop getting involved in the fight. You see, for some of you, it's just your ability to be welcoming, and God would use that. Scripture says it's not just natural, but when you accept Christ as the Lord of your life, God gives you something spiritual to use for him.
teaching and admonishing and exhorting, the gift of encouragement and shepherding, the gift of just caring for people, being generous to people. Some of you are just really good at serving, opening a door. That God's given each of us something to use to get involved in the kingdom work and what he's doing. Not just to sit back. Imagine with me for a moment what happens if God tells Joshua, I'm going to give you the victory over the city of Ai. The king is going to fall into your hand. And Joshua pulls up a chair and he sits down and he sings some songs and he listens to some stories and he doesn't get involved. How does God use a man like that? He gifted him and told him, now I want you to use that. And so it kind of begged the question to me, what has God placed in my hands? I've asked this question before. What are the things that God has gifted you with or given to you? Not the person beside you or around you. Don't think super far outside of the box. Let's just think like real life things. Some of you, everything you touch turns to gold. That's not most of us, but some of you, that happens. Some of you, God has given a personality, and others of you, I'm not going to talk bad about you right now. Right? Some of you are just good in community. Some of you are good teachers. All of us have time. I don't have any time. All I ever do is take my kids to practice. What if God wasn't asking you to do more? He was just asking you to do something with what you already have. What if, and I'm not saying he's not, what if God wasn't calling you to go off to foreign missions? He very well may be, but what if the mission field that he placed you in is right where you go every day? And you just started making the most use of the time that you have. What if every Sunday, if your watch goes off like mine and says your screen time was up or down, what if it just started to go down? And we started to actually utilize the daylight that God's given us each day to make much of his name. What if we started identifying with and being the church instead of just going to it? I think everything would change. I think we'd see more moments like Joshua experienced because he was willing and he was faithful. In fact, that's what happens. God says, I'm going to give you victory. I want you to figure this thing out. Joshua comes up with all of this, implements the plan, and God does exactly what he promised he would do. And the nation of Israel walks in one of the biggest victories they have so far. And what I want you to see is that when Israel walks into victory, this time in particular, they never took their eyes off of the Father. The number two thing I want to show you, Joshua's success didn't lead him away from obedience. He didn't stray when things were good. And isn't that the struggle? When things go really well or things go really poorly, our eyes begin to shift to circumstances. If you're taking notes, this isn't going to be on your screen because this isn't in the Bible. I want to remind you, though, of a life experiential kind of something I've learned along the way. And it certainly goes along with Joshua's story, and that is this, that success often leads to distance. So it's a horizontal thing and it's a vertical thing. Let's start horizontally. You ever had a friend that was unable to celebrate success with you? Human beings, not you, everyone else, really struggle with jealousy and envy. Jealousy says, I want what you have. Envy is just hateful because it says, I don't want you to have it. And don't we struggle with that? When people begin to work their way up the ladder that we saw ourselves working our way up one day while we're still on the bottom tier, don't we tend to distance ourselves from them because we can't celebrate with them? And haven't other people done that to you? It's a horizontal thing where as Joshua is leading, he stays closely intact with other people in the nation of Israel so he can lead them well. I think the most sad part of it is the vertical relationship, though. When God gives us what we want, how often do the things we have been asking for become our idols? I mean, if life and success is a ball, you work hard to get that ball rolling. You want to build on success and multiply it and make that ball bigger. And so we push it down a hill, and it gets bigger and bigger and moves faster and faster, because the goal of life is, when this life is over with, to have had the biggest ball that moved the fastest. One of the things that I love about Solomon and all of his wisdom is his words were really simple. In my version, he said, when you die, someone else gets to play with your ball. Someone else that won't appreciate it, that didn't work hard for it, and will probably break it. It's funny, because God gave us the ball and created the hill, and he gave us the ability to do the things with it we've done. And so the story is not about the victory. It's about the God who gave it and his faithfulness. Here's where all of this is coming from. Read verse 29 with me in Joshua 8. It says this: he hanged on the tree, the king of Ai, until evening. And at sunset, Joshua commanded to take the king's body down from the tree, throw it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and raise over it a great heap of stones, which stands there till this day. I always want to find just like some kind of a nugget to give you that you would have missed, because I've missed it so many times here. Now let me remind you, as I have learned over time, that scripture oftentimes is descriptive, not prescriptive. God is not saying it's okay to hang people from a tree. I think it's very important that we explain that to people. God's not condoning the action. God's describing what happens. This was a very real part of war. Joshua would have taken the king of Ai. He would have hung him from a tree so that he could be a trophy for the entire nation to see, we've arrived on the scene. And God knew that would happen. And in Deuteronomy, write it down. We're not going to go back and read it. Deuteronomy 21, verse 22 and 23. God specifically says to the nation of Israel, when you have hung someone from a tree, I'm not telling you to do it. I'm just saying when you do it, because I know you. Take them down before sunset. Why? Like, if I've gone to all the trouble to execute a human being, why? Why does Joshua 29 just break from the rest of the chapter and tell us this story? Write this down. Because integrity isn't circumstantial. Because you don't get to choose when to obey and when not to obey the Lord. God is faithful, and so he expects me to be faithful. God is holy, and so he expects me to be holy. He is good, and he expects me to be good. Should I keep going? God is all of these things, and the expectation is that I would be as well. And Joshua understood it. Joshua understood that if God said it, it doesn't matter when he said it or why he said it, we're expected to do it. And so everyone stop. Let me remind you that Joshua is young. He is the ruler of a nation he didn't expect to be the ruler of. He is following one of the men that the nation of Israel still talks about to this day in the leadership of Moses, and Joshua has taken over. They might as well name him king, because Joshua is the guy. We have seen two massive battle victories that Joshua has led the nation of Israel into, and everyone is dancing, and they're drinking, and they're celebrating, because the nation of Israel has arrived on the scene. And in the middle of that, Joshua says, stop. We need to take him down. Joshua, why? 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 We're celebrating. This is our trophy. He is a reminder. Have you ever even tried to explain away obedience to God, because what we're doing is honoring him? God gave us this. That there are so many but why moments in my life. I've figured out that that's the kind of child I was. Like, I would take out the trash and do the dishes as long as you could explain to me why it was necessary. Right, do this, and I'm okay with it, but why? Verse 29 would have been a complete skip over verse if I'm Joshua. Because when everyone is celebrating me, I am very unlikely to take time and point them to the Lord. When I'm up on a pedestal and everyone is celebrating a victory that I led the people in, it is very unlikely I'm going to tell everyone, stop, we're going to do what God said to do, and I don't understand why he said to do it. So I asked you what your giftedness is and what God's placed in front of you and how you can leverage that for the kingdom. Let me ask you this now. Where are your weak spots? I've done this before. What are your but why moments when it comes to Scripture? When are you most prone to walk away from faithfulness? Because what I've learned in my life is if I can't identify my weak spots, I'll never overcome them. Right? As an athlete, that's something that you try to learn early on, is that you would identify your weak spots so that someone else doesn't. Because if they do, man, they will just poke and prod at that through the entire game and they'll defeat you. So if you can't be trusted on your cell phone late at night, why is it sitting next to your bed? Like, if I can't be trusted with social media channels, why do I feel like it's a necessity or a right for me to have? If you can't have a six-pack of whatever drink you like in your refrigerator without being tempted to overdo it, why do you keep buying it? I can go on and on and on. What are your but-why moments where I understand what God expects, but this isn't a big deal, or why is it important? You see, most of us are making the enemy's job way too easy. We walk around blindly as if we're just walking with Jesus and don't have any weak spots or blind spots in our life, and he knows exactly what they are, man, and he's picking on them, and he's pressing them, and he's pushing the button, and we're making his job way too easy by not identifying them and asking God to wipe them out of our lives. The story of Joshua is a story of a man who led the nation of Israel with integrity and faithfulness. Later on in the book, we'll read a verse where he literally stands in front of the entire nation and says, I don't really care what you choose to do, but you need to figure it out because my family wants to faithfully follow the Lord. What would happen if that was our testimony? What would happen if we just walked faithfully with integrity before the Lord? I tell you what happened in Joshua's life. The book of Joshua is full of examples and illustrations and narrative stories about how God used him in bigger ways than he could have ever fathomed for himself. How God used his leadership. If you don't believe that Joshua is a key figure in the nation of Israel, read the book of Judges. Because as soon as Joshua is gone, the torch doesn't get passed. Nobody has integrity anymore. The story hasn't been faithfully retold, and the nation of Israel fails miserably. It's important for us to walk faithfully with the Lord, regardless of circumstance and situation, whether we are on the mountaintop or down in the valley, that our eyes would be fixed on him. And that's the thing that I want to close out with this morning. Because I think the nation of Israel really, they get a bad rap. Because in a lot of ways, the nation of Israel is really dumb. And it makes us feel better about our dumbness when we magnify their dumbness. But in Joshua chapter 8, they get it right. Watch this. Israel's success ends back where it started. What is that? Well, let me give you one more and then we'll start closing it out. That every success should lead us closer to the arms of Jesus. And this is where we find the nation of Israel. Finally, they seem to, man, they've been complaining for 440 years. I mean, they have whined about everything God's done. It's not enough. And then it is enough. But we wish we went back to when it was not enough. And in Joshua 8, God does something big, and they seem to get it. All throughout Scripture, one of the big themes that God speaks when he does something big is this tagline, that they may know that I am the Lord God. Why would God gift you with things in your life? So that people would know that he's the Lord God. Why would God call you to be faithful regardless of your circumstance and situation today? So that people would know that he is the Lord God. Why would God bring the nation of Israel out of slavery through the wilderness, provide for them food and water every single day, walk them across the Red Sea, then walk them across the Jordan, and then give them victory everywhere they step foot in the promised land? so that everyone would know that he was the Lord God. And we've already seen it happen, because they ran into a pagan prostitute in Joshua chapter 2, and Rahab said, I have heard about your God, and I want to be a part of his story. They are knowing and learning and hearing and believing. Everything is pointing back to him. I told the first service, one of the most important things that I learned early on in Bible college, and I call it Bible college because we have these elitist Dallas Theological Seminary professors at our church, and I'm not going to call Todd Agnew out by name and talk about how he makes me feel like my degree is not as good as his degree, because I don't want to call him out, and I don't want you to think that he's any lesser than he already is. But Criswell College taught me something really valuable early on. They taught me that everything in Scripture from Genesis 1 through the end of Revelation, all is an arrow that points straight to the person of Jesus. Like, directly or indirectly, it is all making its way right to him. Which is interesting. Because that means that everything good in my life that happens is an arrow that points to Jesus. Think of the greatest thing in your world right now. If you haven't tried Andy's custard, then you're missing out, because that's what it is. My family's really important, but Andy's is so good. Consider for a minute the thousands of taste buds that God gave you just to feel what that tastes like. Like, your mouth just begins to water and there is an explosion of taste in your mouth. Why would God do that? He didn't owe you that, and it didn't happen by chance. He did it to remind you he's so good. He is so greater than that moment. That's why, for those of you that are married, that he has given you to one another in marriage, because everything good is a reminder that it falls short of how good it's going to be one day when we're with him. But it also takes us back down into the valley. This reminder, as David said, that when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you're with me. That everything difficult, every loss and the painful failures of life find their fullness and their hope in him. That he is the completion of the pain. That we have hope that this world is not our home. That as good as it gets, as mediocre as it gets, or as bad as it can be, nothing can take Jesus from me. And Israel is spending moment by moment in the book of Joshua pointing arrows back to the faithfulness of God. Stopping everything that they're doing to celebrate not the victory anymore, but the fact that God, he is so good. He has been so faithful. What are they doing? They're faithfully retelling the story of God's faithfulness to the next generation. They're reading Deuteronomy chapter 27. They're living out Deuteronomy chapter 6. They're remembering what God told them, and they're doing it. Because if God said it, he expects it. And if I could kick you in the shin this morning, I know that's what some of you feel like, it's the only thing I'm good at. If I could kick you in the shin this morning and wake you up, it would be to this reality that the church today is failing in this area. Not Fellowship Forney, I'm just talking about followers of Jesus. When is the last time you just sat down and acknowledged whatever good it is that you're experiencing came from God? That everything that you have came from him, belongs to him, and will ultimately go back to him. The last time you spent individually or as friends or as a family in real spirit-led prayer, I'm not talking about over a meal, I'm talking about we stop in the moment and celebrate who God is. Deuteronomy 6 says, everywhere you go, talk to your kids about him. Write it on your doorpost. when you're sitting around a campfire at night. Don't do that right now because we're in the middle of a drought. Every place that you go, everyone that you see, retell the story of the faithfulness of God because he is good. And if you don't, if you fell at it, listen, church, so many parents are bringing their children to church hoping that it sticks. I did student ministry for a long time. I've been in ministry for a long time. I grew up in church for a long time. And I want you to understand, it doesn't. 1 hour on a Sunday morning may capture the heart of your child for a moment. It will never be enough. They need God walking and moving. They need to see him in you. They need to hear him from you. This is not enough. It may stick enough to get them through the gates of heaven. That was never the goal of what Jesus did on the cross. The goal was to bring heaven here among us. And in us, faithfulness, worshiping, arrows pointing back to him, and that's what we're doing today. We're retelling the story of the faithfulness of a really good God. And then we're leaving this place to push back with light against darkness in a world that desperately needs to know who he is. We're coming together today to remind one another that he is faithful and he is good. He is kind and he is gracious. And we are asking God's Spirit to move in us so that we would exhibit those same things. We're coming together today and we're saying together collectively, it has been a hard week. It has not been easy. I've lost some battles along the way, but I believe that God is good. And I'm trusting him to meet me where I am. And we carry each other through those moments. We're retelling the faithfulness and the story of the goodness of God. He wants to use you. He desires that you would faithfully walk with him. And if you would faithfully walk with him, you cannot fathom what he can do through you. And he desires above all your faithfulness and your pursuit of him because he is good and gracious and kind. And so as our worship team comes in just a moment, that's what we're going to do. We're going to sing about the faithfulness of God. If you want to come down to the altar, maybe God's been working in your heart, or maybe the enemy has been at work in your life this week. We want to give you the chance to just leave that here. We want to give you the chance to sing together, to hear one another's voices, to hear your own voice, to tell God how good he is. And then we respond, not in the way that we sing, but in the way we live after we leave this place. Would you pray with me? Father, you are good, and we love you, and we know that we love you only because you loved us first. God, that you opened that door. Father, I pray that this week would be a week where all of it points back to you. That when the enemy cuts our legs out from underneath us, God, we keep our eyes on you and your goodness. And Father, when you give us the things that we've asked for, that we would keep our eyes focused on you, understanding everything we have comes from you. God, would you show us the things that you placed in front of us so that we could do them in a way that honors you? Would you help us to be faithful in using the gifts that you've given to us? God, as we look back at the life, the ministry, and the leadership of Joshua, would you raise Fellowship Forney up to be this in a world that needs it? God, to walk not just in victory, but to walk in a way that points towards you regardless of what happens. God, that we'd love as you love. God, that we'd walk in silence when you call us to. And Father, if you call us to pick up the sword, that we would fight like crazy, that they may know that you are the Lord, that would be the goal of everything we do. For you to inhabit our praises this morning, you'd be honored in the things that we say. I pray you'd hear how much we love you.
Thank you for listening to this week's message, and we invite you to join us again next week. Remember to visit us online at fellowshipforney.org for more information about our church, service times, and location. Thanks again.